Matthew chapter 3. I'm taking the title from the words found in verse 2. Notice carefully verse 2. John came preaching, John the Baptist, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, because the kingdom of heaven, or the King of heaven is at hand," speaking of our blessed Savior. So the title found there in verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." The King of kings, repentance. We know both faith and repentance are the sovereign gifts of God. Men don't naturally believe or repent, not truly, without God giving us and granting us repentance. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20, he said, "I kept back nothing profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." What two precious gifts God gives to his children. We know that both faith and repentance, true faith, true repentance, love the gospel. Love the gospel of Christ freely and publicly own it before men, confessing with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ is all of our salvation, all of our hope, and by identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. That's where true faith and true repentance always looks to Christ and causes us in our heart to confess him, our union with him, by identifying with him in believer's baptism. The faith of God's elect always acknowledges the truth, always loves the truth, just like repentance is given of God. Both faith and repentance acknowledge that God is God. True faith and true repentance acknowledges that salvation is all of the Lord. Faith does not look to faith. Faith does not look to faith. Faith looks to Christ. Repentance does not look to repentance. True repentance always looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance do not accomplish salvation, do they? Not at all. But rather receives the Lord Jesus Christ as all of our salvation, all of our hope of redemption, who accomplished salvation for us. So faith doesn't accomplish salvation. Faith receives the Lord Jesus Christ, who did accomplish all our salvation, every bit of it. He said, it is finished. In him dwells all the fullness of a Godhead bodily, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers stand, what? Complete. Complete. Christ is all and in all. That's our hope. That's what true faith and true repentance always comes to Christ. Confessing him. Something else we know about repentance. Where you find repentance, you find faith. They come together. They're not isolated experiences. It's a continuous ongoing in the life and the experience of the believer. I have believed, I am believing, and by his grace I will continue to believe. The just shall live by faith. We are continuously coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you come to him? By faith. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith and repentance are not some isolated experience. We are always believing, repenting, and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, in the close of chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, we find the Lord Jesus Christ living, being raised in Nazareth with Mary and with Joseph, that it might be fulfilled. Look at verse 23, Matthew 2. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets He shall be called the Nazarene, one who is separated unto God to accomplish the will of God, the eternal purpose of God, the work of God in accomplishing our salvation. Our Lord said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Salvation is by his doing, not ours. Now in Matthew chapter 3, we have a time gap of about 28 years. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to begin his public ministry that was announced by John the Baptist, who always pointed sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read John chapter 1, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. And then just a few verses later, he says again, behold the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. Now look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 3. In those days appointed by God, determined by God, came John, son of God. John the Baptist, he is known as, and he came preaching in the wilderness, not among the established Jewish religion, but outside of the religion of the Jews, out in the wilderness. Now, who was John the Baptist? He's an unusual character. He's one sent of God with the message of God. He was the last Old Testament prophet. He was a forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord. His ministry was foretold by Isaiah, as we read a moment ago in Isaiah chapter 40, and also again in Malachi chapter 3, where we read, behold, God said, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, talking about Christ, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Our Lord Jesus Christ said of his prophet John, among them born of women is none greater than John. He was a man, just like you and just like me, a man of like passion, but he was one sent of God with the message of God. In John chapter 1, the apostle John writes this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, capital L. He is the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to bear witness of the light. Our Lord said of him in John chapter 5, he was a burning and shining light, pointing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that John was the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah the priest. They conceived this special son in their old age. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. The angel told his father, Zacharias, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now think about this, and we don't often think about this. John, talking about John the Baptist, his father was a Jewish priest. John saw all those lambs every year come on the Day of Atonement. He saw all those lambs that were in the morning sacrificed, in the evening sacrificed. John grew up around the temple. He knew all about those lambs. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came publicly, John said, there's that lamb. There's the lamb that is of God. We see his office and his calling was given of God. He was sent of God to preach the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He ministers not in the temple, but rather in the wilderness of Judea. He ministers outside the established religion of the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he did not and did not fellowship with them. He was outside the camp. John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. Now look at verse 2. Saying, what's his message? He's preaching in the wilderness, outside of the camp, outside of the Jewish established religion, saying, repent. Repent because, for, this is a word, because the kingdom of heaven, or the King of heaven, the King of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's at hand. We must answer to him because he is the Lord. He is the King. Now, what's his message? The same message the Lord Jesus Christ began to preach. Turn one page and look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. This is in when he started his public ministry. And to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The King is here. The King is here. Now, repentance, what is it? We know it's a gift of God. We know men naturally don't repent, not truly, because it's a gift of God. Repentance is being changed by the power of God. It's being changed in our thoughts. It's being changed in our heart. It's being changed in our will. It's being changed in our affection. It's being changed by the power of God to think right thoughts about God. Right thoughts about self. Right thoughts about the way of salvation by the grace of God. How do I know if God has given me true repentance? Because true repentance always agrees with what God says about us in the way of salvation. The Jews were seeking salvation by the deeds and ceremonies of the law. Our Lord said of those Pharisees, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men, he says, is an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. They were going about to establish a righteousness of their own. In Galatians chapter 2, don't turn, let me just quote it to you. One of my favorite verses in that book of Galatians. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. By the faith of Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. True repentance doesn't go about to establish a righteousness by the deeds of the law. True repentance is submitted unto the righteousness of God in Christ. Blessed is that man to whom God would impute righteousness without works. True repentance, like faith, we know faith is a gift of God, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. What's the rest of it? It's the gift of God. Not of work, lest any man should boast. And then in Acts chapter 5, when he talks about repentance, God, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. So we see readily and easily that both faith and repentance are sovereign gifts of God. Now, do you need to repent? Do I need to repent? All the time. Every day. Every way. We all need to repent because we're sinners. Through and through. We need our thoughts corrected, don't we? To think right thoughts of God. Right thoughts of ourselves. Right thoughts of the way of salvation by His mercy. By nature, we think too highly of ourselves and too low about our great God and Almighty Savior. Can you think too highly of Him? Can you give Him too much honor, too much glory, the Almighty God? No. Can you think too lowly of yourself, guilty, vile, wretched sinners that we are? That's the truth of the matter. True repentance is turning from self and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone. For all of salvation, not some of it, all of salvation. As the apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Why do we need this precious gift of repentance? Lord, give me a repentant heart. I cry that all the time. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's a repentant heart right there. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Why do we need this precious gift of repentance? If we miss repentance, I'm talking about true godly repentance. If we miss repentance, we'll miss faith. Faith in Christ. If we miss faith, we'll miss the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he's received. If we miss Christ, we miss salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we miss salvation, we've missed everything because we've missed him. Now, the second thing he says there in that verse 2, not only the command of repentance. God had commanded all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is not something that's optional. It's a command of God. Repent because the king is at hand. You must answer to the king. The king is at hand. The reign of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords is at hand. The Messiah is here. The Christ of God is come. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ came. Why did he come? Well, we know he was sent of God, right? He came to purchase his church with his own blood. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He bought the church. He owns us. We're his. He bought us. We're redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came. He came to buy us. We were in bondage and debt to sin and to God's law and justice. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And I can say with Paul, can't you? I'm the chief one. I'm the chief sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ came not only to put away our sin, not only to establish righteousness for us, which he freely gives us by his grace, but he came to save us. He didn't come to try to save us. He didn't come to shed his blood that he might justify somebody. No, he shed his blood to justify. We're justified freely by his grace through the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save us, to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He came to make us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad he came? He came to accomplish all things by God's purpose and grace. Now look at verse 3, Matthew chapter 3. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. It was spoken 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ actually came. Is there any doubt in your mind that what God has purposed and what God has spoken will come to pass? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path. John the Baptist was the voice of God, the messenger of God, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. You remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 40? Three things we read there. Number one, all flesh is grass. Remember? What then shall I cry? What is the message of true evangelism? All flesh is grass. And then secondly, the word of the Lord endures forever. Of his own will begat he us with the word. And then thirdly, what? Behold your God. That's our message. We are sinners. We need to hear the word of God, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And then behold your God. What's he saying there? Look to Christ. Look unto me, our Lord said, and be ye saved. Now look at verse 4. John was a plain man, a simple man. Look at verse 4. The same John had his raiment, camel's hair, rough old camel's hair. And his leather, and had a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. John was a simple man with a simple dress, with a simple diet, that had a simple message. Look to Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. John used simple means that God had ordained to accomplish the Lord's purpose. Preaching, preaching, preaching. John came preaching the word of the Lord. What is preaching? Repeating what God's already said. Repeating what God's already said. He was not ashamed to declare the message that God gave him. The message of Christ. Same as the Apostle Paul, where he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The established religion of the Jews was so much different. They had those long flowing robes, soft clothing, much ceremony, much traditions of men. And here comes this old preacher, sent of God, camel's hair and a leather girdle. But he was one that had the message of God. Much like the religion in our day, the Jewish religion had much pomp, much ceremony, much tradition. Much like the religion in our day, much on proper order, little or no proper true doctrine. I woke up this morning, flipped on Fox News, and they were broadcasting the Vatican Square ceremony. So much pomp, so much ceremony, so much tradition, no gospel. No gospel truth. So sad. That's just so sad. All those thousands of people flocking to hear the word of a man who is a false prophet, who brings no good news, because they preach salvation depends on you, not on Christ. Now look at verse 5 and 6. They went out to him, Jerusalem, many, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. There had not been a true prophet in Israel since Malachi 350 years ago. And then John comes on the scene. Many and those Pharisees thought he was the promised Messiah. Let's turn to John chapter 1 and read that. John chapter 1. You hold your place there in Matthew 3. John chapter 1. Verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed. He said, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, art thou Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet that Moses told us about, Deuteronomy 18? He said, no, I'm not him. They said unto him, who art thou, that we may give answer to him that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Many, through the preaching of John, were granted true repentance and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were baptized of him, confessing they were sinners in need of salvation through the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what happens next. Many heard John's message, the message of Christ crucified, the Lamb of God. And they were convicted and they were given repentance. They were given faith. And because they were confessing the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. And look at verse 7. Here comes this religious crowd. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, I think they came out of curiosity because so many people flocked to him. He said to them, "Well, I'm so glad to see you guys. I've been waiting for you for a long time. I'm glad you finally came to your senses and of your own free will that you decided that you're gonna have salvation." Look what he says. "You generation of snakes, vipers, who warned you to flee from wrath?" Wrath to come. You reckon they got upset with that message? You know they did. You know they did. "Bring forth," verse 8, "bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Confess that you're not going about to establish a righteousness by the deeds of the law, that you're confessing Christ is everything in salvation." John had a very sharp rebukes for the self-righteous Jews who were hiding in their refuge of lies, very much like the Lord rebuked the same crowd. Turn over here to Matthew 23. You remember what our Lord said to that same crowd? Matthew 23. Woe, verse 23. Matthew 23:23. "Woe unto you. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you have done, not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones. Even so outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy, full of iniquity. Woe unto you." Woe unto that man who goes about to establish righteousness by his own doing. Remember our Lord said in John chapter 8, when this same crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees, they said, "Abraham is our father." And he said, "You are indeed of your father, the devil. That's who you are. He was a liar from the beginning, and you believed his lie." Now, back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. "Bring evidence that you've forsaken seeking salvation by your works, by the deeds of the law, and that you bowed to the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ." Now, in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, let me read this to you. "And all the people that heard him," that is John the Baptist, "the publicans, notorious sinners, they justified God being baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and Sadducees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized." They rejected the way of salvation by the grace of God. Now, what is the evidence of true repentance? It is that you take God's side against yourself. It is that you agree with God's word as a testimony against your own person, your own self. We have all sinned, right? Right? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we're all, where does that leave us? Guilty. Guilty. "Let every mouth be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God." We are sinners. Sinners by imputation, and Adam all died. Sinners by birth, we're born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We're sinners by practice and sinners by choice. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands, there's none that seek after God, there was none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the four nuns. Have you ever met the four nuns? None righteous, no, not one. We don't understand, we do not seek, there's none that seeketh God left to himself. What a precious gift this is of repentance, a repenting heart, a changed heart. Look at verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, well, Abraham was our father. We know we're saved because Abraham was our father. Abraham was our father John said, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Abraham, they were saying, is our refuge, or Moses is our refuge. The only refuge for sinners to hide in is that refuge that God has provided. What is that refuge? Who is that refuge? Christ himself. He is the only refuge, the only foundation upon which we can find true salvation. Now, he's saying here, don't think God needs you. Don't think God needs you. If you ever been driving down the road and you see those signs out front of different churches, and they have one of those clever, quaint sayings, rather than putting the Word of God out there, they have these clever and quaint sayings of men. And one of them, they often say, we can't spell church without you. What's missing? You. This thing really doesn't work without you. John is saying here, God doesn't need us. We need him. We need him. God is able to raise up true believers out of these cold, dead hearts of stone. That's what we are. We have a stony heart, a dead heart. It's no problem for the Lord to take cold, dead, hard-hearted sinners and to make them true sons of God. He's able. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. Now look at verse 10, 11, and 12. John points sinners to Christ. Now also the axe of the word is laid to the root problem of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bring forth fruit to the glory of God is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed, John said, baptize you with water unto repentance, or concerning repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner. The garner there is the storage place, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The great woodman is the Lord Jesus Christ. The great woodman has come. He takes every tree, every sinner that tries to establish righteousness by their doing, that's the root of the problem, useless, fruitless religion, and cuts it down to the ground. He puts the axe of the word to it, and cuts it down, for he must have all the honor and glory in the saving of sinners. In Matthew chapter 15, we read, our Lord said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. You see, the Lord must break us to save us. He's nigh them of a broken heart. The Lord must strip us before he clothes us with the righteousness we have in Christ. He must bring us down in the dust of repentance to lift us up by faith, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. John says in verse 11, John could only administer the outward ordinance of baptism. You see that? All John could do was do what God had told him to do, is that those confessing faith in Christ to be baptized, water baptism. But we know this. There is no salvation. There is no salvation in water baptism. Is there? There's no regeneration in water baptism. There is no washing away of sin in water baptism. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. He that cometh, look what it says there, I indeed baptize you unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, he's mightier. How mighty is he? He's the Almighty God. Mightier than I. And John said, I'm not even worthy to bear his shoes. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe latches. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now here's what we need. We need to be baptized by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. You see, what he's teaching is this. Salvation is an inward work by the power of God the Holy Spirit in the heart. In the heart. He must convict us of sin, what we are, of righteousness, what we need, and of judgment, what we deserve. That which is born of the flesh is just flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. God must quicken us from the dead and make us new creatures in Christ. Listen to this scripture, 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit, that is God the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into that one Spirit. How'd you get in Christ? But of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us? What? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. He that cometh after me is mightier than I. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That must precede confessing Christ in believers' baptism. Now look what he says in verse 12, and I'll let you go. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. And he uses this illustration of the old timers when they would harvest their wheat. Remember, they would throw it up and they would use a fan to separate the wheat from the chaff, whose fan is in his hand, verse 12. He will thoroughly purge his floor, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall gather his wheat into the storage place, the garner, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, he knows his sheep by name, doesn't he? The foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Remember, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. But notice these three or four things here. The fan of the gospel, or the power of the gospel, is in his mighty hand. You see that in verse 12? The fan, or the power of the gospel, is in his hand. No one can stay his hand, or say unto them, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Secondly, the Lord will purge away our sin. Now, I can't do anything about my sin, and you can't do anything about yours. I cannot put away my sin. All those thousands and thousands of animals that died under the Jewish covenant, the blood of bulls and goats, cannot put away sin. But remember how sin is put away. We studied it a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 1, called his name Jesus. He shall what? Put away our, purge our sin. He shall take away our sin. He shall save us from our sins. He shall purge our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Thirdly, the Lord will with sovereign power separate. There's a separation between the wheat and the chaff. There is a separation between the tares and the wheat. There is a separation between the sheep and the goats. Let's read about it. Turn over here to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. Now, who does the separating? Who divides? The fans in his hand. He will purge away our sin. He will separate the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, O come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. There's that kingdom again, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now look down to verse 41. Matthew chapter 25. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Look at verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. So the Lord has the fan and the power of the gospel in his mighty hand. The Lord will purge away our sin. The Lord will separate the tares from the wheat, sheep from the goat. And then the Lord will, as it says there, he will gather us, his wheat, unto his barn. And that's what the gospel is designed to do. It's designed to gather out, to call out of his, call out of darkness into his marvelous light, a people into his barn, his garner, his storage place. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen.